Good morning, everyone. I'm Jeff Mitchell. I'm the minister here at Big Life Church, and I want to give you a special welcome today. Those of you that might be here for the first time or the first or second time, I'd love to point your attention to a white card that's to your left or to your right, or maybe you're sitting on it. We would love to get to know you a little bit better. If you'd be willing to share an email or a phone number, we would love just to follow up with you with a simple thanks for being here with us. We're not going to show up at your door. We're not going to call you like 8 times a day. But we would love to express some gratitude and find a pathway to get to know you better if that's something you're interested in. So if you're here for the first or second or third time and I haven't got a chance to connect with you yet, would you please fill that out and drop that in the offering basket later on in worship? I would really appreciate that. I want to start my message this morning with a word of prayer for the city of Orlando. I unfortunately checked my phone when I pulled in here, and it is now the largest mass murder in United States history outside of 9/11, with 50 dead in Orlando, over 50 still injured, and I have no good words. I have no good solutions. I have nothing but grief for all of those that have lost lives and lost loved ones. I have a lot of pain around seeing that and knowing that, you know, there's really, I don't know what to do other than pray. And I don't say that out of a sense of helplessness, but it requires God to heal this kind of pain and loss, and it requires God to prevent something like this in the future. Let's take a minute and pray together. God, we turn to you when we have nowhere else to go. We turn to you because where else could we go? Lord, we pray your peace and your healing and your comfort over the city of Orlando, and those who have lost the lives of loved ones and those that they care about so very much. We offer thanks for those that responded so quickly on the front lines with police force and paramedics and doctors and nurses who offered protection, who offered care, who offered love in a situation that they were not invited into, but they responded to nonetheless. And we offer thanks for that. I pray for the gay community of Orlando that was clearly targeted for this, and may they find nothing but the love of Jesus Christ if they reach out to a church at this time. And Lord, I pray that our church in some small way could model that to those that might be looking for answers from the gay community this week. Lord, I stand in front of such pain and loss on my cell phone, and I don't know what to say. But I trust in you, Lord. And I trust that you will offer comfort to those that hurt. And that eventually you will offer answers to that which has no answer. And that you will bring peace to a world that seems so determined to tear itself apart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we had a quirky video, and I had a funny story to start my sermon. And so I took out the quirky video, and you all will be grateful. I took out the funny story because retelling it on the way here, it wasn't all that funny. And I like figuring that out in the car and not on the stage. This morning, I want to talk about a simple phrase that's buried back in the Old Testament that is relevant to each and every one of us today in a way that I am passionate about. What does it mean to hear the still, small voice of God? What does it mean that God still speaks to people today? What does it mean to be a church that listens to the voice of God and then does something with it? If you have a Bible with you, if you don't, I'm going to put it up on the screen here. Buried way back in the Old Testament in a book that you couldn't find unless you went to Sunday school, the book of 1 Kings. You're going to find a story about a character who hears from God in a very clear way, a character by the name of Elijah. Now, Elijah is one of the great prophets in the Old Testament. He does some interesting things that in the way that he experiences and encounters God. And one of the things I love, if you want to find a fun story, go up to read 1 Kings 19, 1 through 8. It's a story of a man throwing a pity party before God. So if you have a teenager who's ever thrown a pity party, if you have a spouse that has ever thrown a pity party, and I know you never have, but if you know somebody that has, 1 Kings gives them a great direction from God of what they're supposed to do. You know what God says to all of those that are whiners? Take a nap. Fascinating. There's no punchline. That's what he says. And so by the time you get to this section of the ninth verse of 1 Kings 19, we see a young man named Elijah that is desperate for God. It says this, "The word of the Lord came to him. 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Elijah replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.'" This is the Old Testament version of the parent that stands in their house and says, "Am I the only one around here that cares about anything? Have you ever stood at work and figured, I'm the one doing all the heavy lifting while everybody else is lax on the job?" Elijah stands before God and he says this, "Everybody else has rejected your law. Everybody else has torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death. I am the only one left and they're trying to kill me too." This sense of isolation, this sense of I'm the only one left is what drives Elijah to God to seek his voice. And so we get to the 11th verse and it says this, "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.'" God, the Lord says, "Get ready. Prepare. Go out and stand in this consecrated spot because the Lord God is about to pass by." There's a video that has bounced around Facebook. I can't put it in the slideshow for church because it has a few words that we all say, but I can't say in church. And it has this story about the difference between now and 30 years ago when companies showed up at your house. Have you seen that one? When I was a little kid and the doorbell rang and company showed up, it was the biggest deal in the world. You had to, you know, hang up the phone, everybody show up, everybody welcome anybody, everybody in. The reason I identified with that is that's what it was like when I was a kid. There was a sense of hospitality that had to be offered when someone was going to be there. Now you compare that to today. We actually had this happen this last week. Now if somebody rings the doorbell, I'm like, why do I not have a concealing carry? You know, why, you know, I actually don't believe that. I do not and will not. But that said, the doorbell rings and I'm like, who is it? This week we had two girls from Europe show up at the front door trying to sell us textbooks. Well, trying to sell Marissa textbooks. And it did not, they did not close the sale. You compare now the approach to hospitality. So when all that is to say, when Elijah gets told, you go to this spot, you get ready, the Lord is about to pass by, he has this sense of anticipation. He believes that there is something special about to happen. He is going to interact with the Holy God in a way that is unique. Sometimes in our culture, we've lost a sense of sacredness. I've said it, you've said it. I can worship God in the car with Christian radio as well as I can in church. How many guys have ever said, I can worship God on the golf course as much as I can at church? I've listened to some of y'all's language on the golf course. You cannot worship God on the golf course as much as you can at church. But there is a duality. There is a distinction in the Old Testament that I think we need to recover. That when you say God's about to show up, you stand up, you straighten your back, you get prepared, you get hospitable to receive something significant. And this is what happens. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Now, a handful of you grew up in a very strict fundamentalist Christian tradition where dancing was not allowed. Anybody grow up in a church like that? It's ironic because dancing and hip-hop is, and R&B is found right here in the Bible. I mean, you got Earth, Wind, and Fire right there in the text, right? See, that was the funny joke I was keeping no matter what. But the Lord is not in the earthquake. The Lord is not in the wind. The Lord is not in the fire. All of these things that we would often call by insurance companies acts of God, Elijah in his encounter with God, there is this distinction that these are not merely acts of God. This is not where we encounter God. In fact, it's not the fireworks, it's not the earth, the wind, the fire, the hurricane, the tornado, the flood. The Lord is there in the gentle whisper. I looked up every translation that I could find, of which there are many. Some translations call it a gentle whisper. Some call it a sound, thin and quiet. Others say the sound of a low voice. I like Simon and Garfunkel. It is the sound of silence. And for those of you that grew up with the King James Bible like I did, it is the still, small voice. The voice of God is not in the earthquake or in the fire. When Elijah encounters the God who desires to communicate with him, to know him, to direct him, to deal with him in his need, it is in a still, small voice. It is a gentle whisper. It is something you have to prepare to hear. You have to be set apart to receive. You have to have an ear to God to be attentive to, because the stuff that's loud, the things that are the signs from God, rarely are of God in this story. It is a quiet whisper where God speaks in your need. And he tells you what you need to do. This is the centerpiece of Christian faith that I think as Western, rational, enlightened people, we have lost. Let's be honest. If your neighbor knocked on the door and came up and said, "You won't believe what God told me last night when I was out with the weed eater," you would say, "Oh, really? What else did you have with that weed eater? A bottle?" There is an immediate suspicion. There is an immediate suspicion, even in the Christian community, when someone says, "God told me to do this." And sometimes with cause. When God tells you to go kill someone, that is never of God, correct? I think we can all agree to that. When you read stories of cults who do crazy things and the leader, of course, stands up and says, "God told me to do this," that is not of God. But just because a handful of people give something an awful reputation that is in the Bible doesn't mean we don't work to recover that as people of Christian faith. I know we are hesitant to embrace it, but I would love for you to suspend your disbelief for just a little bit and imagine what would it be like if I knew God so well that when he whispered to me, I would hear it and I would know what to do. I would hear it and I would be obedient. My hope for us as a church is that we would hear and develop a relationship with God where that still small voice speaks to us into the situations that we have of need. And so you think about Elijah when he comes to God. It's his way of saying, "Everybody's let me down. Nobody is trying as hard as I am. Things aren't going the way that I planned. God, can you give me some direction here?" Have you ever been in that spot? That's where Elijah's at. That might be where you are at. That is where we seek God, who is desperate to whisper to us with a sense of clarity. Because you see, until we get this, we are living off of someone else's faith. See, what God desires is that you would know him and that you would speak and he would listen and that he would speak and you would listen. We talk a lot in the church, at least what we did when I was a kid, about what it meant to have a personal relationship with God. To have a personal relationship with God is to hear and to follow. Well, I want to give you a little point, a few pointers on how to do that. It'd be easy for me to say, listen to God, and then just kind of be done. I want to give you just a couple of simple steps of what you can do to hear the voice of God. You see, the voice of God is for everyday people. It's for people that are going to work and sitting in traffic, raising kids, struggling in their marriage, dealing with difficult medical reports, annoyed with their neighbor, annoyed with their spouse, still annoyed with their ex-spouse, everybody else in between. That voice of God is for all of us. The first thing I want you to know, if you want to write anything down, I would write this down. It takes time and familiarity to truly hear from God. It takes some time and some familiarity to learn how to hear from God. This hasn't happened in several years. That happened to me all the time when I was in Texas. I would have somebody come to church and they would kind of grab me on the way out. It was their first time there, and they'd say, you know, my life's falling apart. I need this. I need that. All these things are happening. And my response is, I'd love for you to worship here every week. I can connect you with God and with people. You'd love to be here. They come once, maybe twice, then I never see them again. I bump into them at the grocery store and they kind of basically say, hey, you know, I came and, you know, I came for like 2 weeks and my life didn't change. So I just stopped coming. Sometimes we have this quick fix approach to faith that takes away the joy of an intimacy that is created over time. We like things loud and clear, and God says, let's go slow and learn to get to know each other. Best analogy I can think of is what it was like for me to learn how to be married. Do you guys have, for those of you that are married, do you have nonverbal cues in your marriage? Or do you have one or two words that mean like eight paragraphs? It took me a while to figure this out. I'm going to start with myself. When Marissa says, what's bothering you? And I say, it's nothing. Do you know what it's nothing means? I'd like you to ask a follow-up question, because it's something. Whenever I just kind of deflect with anxiety, that is my way of kind of slowly stepping in to what it means to be able to share what I want to share. And so Marissa has learned over time, so like the first 2 years of our marriage, when she'd say, what's wrong? I'm like, oh, it's nothing. She'd be like, oh, it's nothing. Okay, let's go on. But I was like, no, it's nothing. It took me a time to learn how to communicate. It took her time to learn how to communicate with me and for us to grow that relationship where we could speak as well as be heard, because you don't come to that overnight. It took me like 4 years to learn this. A closed door might as well be a neon sign that says, Jeff, move to DuPage County. Not like I need you out of the house, but like a closed door is a symbol. It is, I'm working, I need to be alone, I've had too much stress with the kid, I need to have some space. And it's never like, now I need space because I'm stressed out and X, Y, and Z, and I got this thing to get done and I want to veg out. It's never like this long description. It's what you learn from knowing someone personally. What is said means so much more. And so when you sit down and get to know God personally, God is not going to give you a dissertation about your life. God is not going to give you like an 18-page PDF about what you need to do. But when you sit still before God over time and grow that relationship with God, you will learn what a feeling might mean from God, what one word from God might mean. Now, for some of you, it might be as audible as my voice is right now. And for others, it might be a hunch where you're like, I have a feeling this is what God is directing me to do with X, Y, and Z in my life. I want to encourage you to spend time with God and learn the rhythms of His love for your life so that you can hear what it is He's saying to you. Now, I went back and looked through about the last 8 or 9 months of sermons that I have right here on my iPad. And about every 4 weeks, I hammer home with non-creative redundancy this simple point. If you are not spending time with God in silence every day, weekly worship will not sustain your faith. Have you heard me say that? You need to pray. You need to spend time with God. You need to open the scriptures. That's something that I cannot do for you. You have to do for yourself. I say all of that because, you know why? You need to spend time with God the other 6 days of the week. And you need to pray and you need to sit in silence. And if we talk to God randomly when Jeff prays on Sunday morning, or if we think there is some other substitute than us sitting with God where the Lord says, I am about to walk by, you get ready. There's no substitute for that. That is where we learn to spend time with Him. And I think you will learn this truth that I have come to learn from Marissa. She has this quote that I've quoted many times. The truth of God is not the loudest voice in the room, but it is the most persistent. And if you will spend the time to get to know God, the persistence of that truth and of His voice for your life can be heard. So I want to encourage you to turn down the volume of everything else and turn up your receptivity and intentionality of spending time with God. You see, this is one of the things I like to come back to every few months. When we think about growing our own personal faith, of hearing that still small voice that Elijah heard and that God wants us to hear, there's three components of this. Of course, the key component is God. We have a God who desires to be in a relationship with us, who gave us grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, and who is desperate to know you personally and to know you intimately. The second piece of this is the church. Everything we do kind of points towards two things. It's for you to know God and for you to love your neighbor. Everything that we do, every song that we sing, every sermon that I preach, every small group that we have, in the end, is to get you to do one of these two things every single day. Hopefully both with some sense of consistency. But I want you to know that God is always going to be full of grace. And I'm essentially going to preach the same thing every single week. But the part that I have no responsibility over, and neither does God, is yours. You must ask yourself, what active role am I playing in listening to God? Listening to God. I love to say this, you can't outsource your faith. You can't live off the faith of somebody else. There is no substitute for you and God being together. The good news is, you don't have to do this by yourself. You don't have to do this by yourself. It's not a matter of willpower. It's not a matter of grit and determination. It's a matter of allowing God to direct your life. I ran into what the limits of willpower are back on Memorial Day. This gym that I go to, CrossFit Resurgence over in Naperville, if you always tune out when Jeff tells sports stories, now's the time to go ahead and tune out. They have this workout called Murph on every Memorial Day that is designed in honor of a United States veteran that died in Iraq named Murph. And this workout is this. You run a mile, and then you do 100 pull-ups, and then you do 200 push-ups, and then you do 300 what they call air squats. I'm going to demonstrate one. Everybody put your phones away. You just kind of go all the way down and all the way up at a rapid speed of which there's no break. You have to do 300 of those. And then when you're done, guess what you get to do again? Another mile. The guys that are like, you know, 27 and haven't had a Coke in their entire life, they put on a 20-pound vest in honor of veterans that ran through the desert with all of that weight on them. Well, I went out and ran the mile. And a third of the people got done before I got halfway done. And I come in and I start doing the pull-ups one at a time. And I get to about 9 and I'm like, I think I'm going to move on to the push-ups. You know, like 9%. That's literally 9%. And so I get down and I start doing the push-ups. And I get to about 160 and I'm varying. I'm doing some push-ups. I'm doing those squats. I get about 2/3 of the way through both of them. And then something dawns on me. I didn't eat breakfast. I'm doing this at like 9:30 in the morning. And I can't remember what I had for dinner. If you ever want to look up on Wikipedia, not the brightest light in God's marquee, you will find a picture of Jeff Mitchell getting ready to work out. And so I stood up from, I think, like my 160th push-up, and I went outside to catch my breath. And then I just saw my car keys sitting there on the ledge. And I grabbed my keys, and I got in the car, and I drove home. I had nothing left to give. I had absolutely nothing left to give. You see, when it comes to faith, when it comes to seeking God and listening to God, you need something stronger than your willpower. You need something stronger than I can and I will. You need what the scripture calls the power of the Holy Spirit. In closing today, I want you to look at a Bible verse with me, and to wrap up. I want you to find the little Bible that you have sitting to your left or to your right. And I want you to turn to page 112. You're going to find in John 14 how Jesus describes what the Holy Spirit does for us. Now, the Holy Spirit is often like hearing from God. We think it's cute that it happens, but don't take it too seriously. When you get kind of, hanging out with the Holy Spirit, that's kind of some weird religious stuff that we don't want to be a part of. But I want you to see how Jesus says the core component of following him is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered, "Whoever loves me will keep my word. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever doesn't love me doesn't keep my words. The word that you hear isn't mine, it's the word the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I am with you. The companion, other translations call it the advocate, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I told you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I give to you not as the world gives you. Don't be troubled or afraid." Look at verse 26 of what the description that the Holy Spirit does for us. The companion, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I told you. Every one of us have been asked why we've done something wrong. And our immediate response, usually if we're 13, is, "I don't know." I don't know. It really doesn't change when you turn 33 or 53 or 63. You see, inside of us is this sense of moral memory lapse. We need a consistent reminder of everything that Jesus taught us, of what he wants to say to us now, and a remembrance of what he said to his disciples 2,000 years ago. When we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which every single person who has put their trust in Christ has received, when we seek that, it directs us, it reminds us of the truth of God's word. It is almost like a Jesus replacement. I want to give you like 10 seconds of context to this story. This is where Jesus is saying goodbye to his disciples. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be taken away. He's about to be done with them. And they're basically saying, "What are we going to do now that you're not here?" And he says, "Listen, I'm going away, but I'm sending someone to replace me. The Holy Spirit will be with you to remind you of everything I've taught you and to speak to you everything that you need to hear." My prayer for you this week is that you would seek God the other 6 days and let his Holy Spirit be active in your life so that wherever you find yourself, whatever crossroads you need a decision made for, you would at least know God and know God enough to say, "Lord, what do you think I should do here?" And that you would have enough familiarity to hear and to obey. Let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful for your still small voice that spoke to Elijah all that time ago and still speaks to us today. We thank you, Lord, for spaces like this where we are able to seek you intentionally and be equipped to do our part, to hear your word, to hear it and to obey. Oh Lord, every one of us right now has some question on our mind of what we need to do next. It might seem like it's not all that big of a deal, but if it's a big deal to us, it's a big deal to you, God. So in the time that we have left in this simple prayer, we ask for your direction and your wisdom. Speak, Lord. We are listening.